has anyone here ever fell in love? Who's ever fell in love? Oh, wow. Give me a wave. Come on. Who's fell in love? It might have been with a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, a child, a sporting team. Like, come on. We've all fallen in love with something. A video game, a sport, Jesus. That's a good one. that is a good one. But I remember when I fell in love with a girl named Ebony Newman at the time, Ebony Newman. And I don't know if you remember the feelings when you first fell in love, but I was like completely obsessed with her. I remember like those feelings of love when we first met and I was pursuing her romantically, that I would think about her every moment I wasn't doing something else. Like, do you remember those feelings when you're first falling in love? It's like you wake up and she's the first thing on your mind, and you go to bed and she's the last thing on your mind. And I remember I would text her like 100 times a day when we first started dating. Like, what are you eating for lunch? Like, how was your lunch? I'm thinking of you. I love you. Like, come on, who remembers? Don't leave me high and dry, fellas. I did it. I remember constantly considering how she was going. I was so obsessed with her, how she was going that day. Hey, how was your TAFE thing today? How was that hard conversation you had to have? I would write her cards all the time. She has like this pile of cards. It's like getting to a few kilograms of just me writing love letters to her. I would sing her songs, even though I'm a horrendous singer. And I remember I'd send her songs that just, no human should have to listen to what it's sounded like, but it's crazy what love will make you do, right? I remember writing her poems and just being very romantic, like, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, Ebony, you're a babe, and I'm hot too. No, I didn't write that. I made that up just then. I don't think I sent her that one, but they were pretty good, the poems I did write. Every 1 month of our dating anniversary, I'd get her a single red rose for 12 months in a row, and then that stopped. But anyway, it lasted 12 months. Like, do you remember that feeling when you first fell in love? And anyone who's been married longer than a few months will know that those initial feelings of love are unsustainable. And I'll talk about that. It's not in a bad way, but the initial feeling is so, it's so strong. It's all out of our feelings and it's new and it's special. But what I have discovered is that what starts with emotion needs to turn into devotion. And the feelings start very strong, and that's wonderful and how God's designed it. But what we need to do, what do we do when in the ebbs and flows, when our feelings go up and down? You know, when on the good days and the bad days. And that's where we go back to our conviction. We go back to our decision and we go back to our devotion. And just to clarify, ladies, I still buy her flowers, okay? Romance is not completely dead. It's just a little less intense and often. But I still am romantic, I promise. But I want to just all to ask ourselves a question here this morning, shifting gears a little bit, is what is your and my current passion level for God? Okay, we're talking all things passionate today. If I was to ask you to be honest and self-reflect on the last few months of your life, how hungry are you and I for God right now? If we had to like put our passionometer from a 0 to a 10, and 10 is like Dan writing the poems and 0 is like completely flat, where's your passionometer right now for God? And just like you remember falling in love maybe with something or someone, I want us now to remember when you first met Jesus Christ. Now, some of you here today, maybe you don't have a personal relationship with God. That's completely okay. And a bit later on in the service, it would be my privilege to lead you in a prayer inviting Jesus into your life. But for those who are followers of Jesus, do you remember the day or moment you gave your life to Christ, or that season in your life? Do you remember the passion you had in your heart for Him? Do you remember the fire on the inside of you, how you would do anything for Him? I remember for me that I grew up in church, but I wandered away from God. And at the age of 17, I came back into a relationship with Jesus. I had a life-defining encounter and moment where I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I knew from that moment, this was a decision for the rest of my life until I entered the grave. And can I tell you, friend, I was so passionate about God Because when you are living in darkness, it's amazing how much the light shines through. And my story is I went from darkness into light, and I fell in love with Jesus. It radically changed my life. I remember praying prayers like only a week or two later. Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, I will do it. I'm yours. I'm a new Christian at this point. I just come back to faith. I remember it caused me, and I'll talk about it a bit later, to completely change my career. I was had one career path. I felt God say no. So I stopped that uni degree and went into a new career path that I felt God on. I just remember staying up late at night, putting worship music on and just worshiping with no sense or care about how long I'd been praying until I just, for hours some nights, just worshiping Jesus. Do you remember that for you? And as we reflect on our passion, I want to look into what for me, it started with emotion. That's very normal. As a new Christian, our passion's high. But what I want to talk into today, what do we do when that initial feelings run out? Just like with Ebony, it had a life, but then it started to dwindle, which is okay and normal. But what do we do as Christians when we've been following God for 5 years, maybe 10 years, maybe 30 years, maybe 50 years? How do we keep that passion alive? And I want to remind us what I shared earlier, that what starts with emotion needs to turn to devotion. Passion follows emotion initially. It's all based on my feelings. But then passion needs to follow our devotion, which is all based on our decisions. And this is one of the greatest challenges, I believe, for you and I as Christians, is how do we keep that fire alive from when we first met Christ, our first love? How do we keep that passion and hunger and fire and level of surrender alive throughout our entire life? But the good news is, friend, it is possible. And we have many examples, not just in our own church like Menina, but also in the Bible, which we're going to look at someone here today. But I don't know about you, but I have a goal in my life. I have a desire in my heart that when I'm 60, 70, 80, that I will be more on fire for Jesus then than I am today. When I look to my future, that's the vision of my life, that my passion and fire and hunger will only increase from this day forward. And I hope that's your goal too. So let's look at a hero in the Bible by a man named by the name of Paul. Everyone say Paul. We're going to look at Philippians 3, verse 3 to 9. The team will put it behind me. If you have your Bibles, you can go there. In the New Testament, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And we're going to read from verse 3, a passage of scripture. Paul says this, and it won't make sense initially. We'll get there. Watch this. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. So see what he says here. Though I could have confidence in my own effort. This is Paul writing this. If anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, meaning both mum and dad were from Israel, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, which was known as the most special tribe, a most honored tribe, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. And so just pressing pause there, he's bragging about, in a sense, he's like, I could brag about this, but I'm not going to brag. But here's like my humble brag. It's so funny. But he keeps going on. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. And maybe you know, maybe you don't, but the Jewish law had many, many, many things you had to uphold. You just have to read the Old Testament to see. And Paul was saying, I was radically obedient to it. And then it goes on to say, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Let's press pause there. So Paul was not always Paul. He was once a man named Saul. And Saul of Tarsus, which is where he's from, he was a man rich in religious education who had every honor and privilege. He was an earnest seeker after truth and blameless as far as the law was concerned, which is absolutely radical. His life before Christ was zealous as a Pharisee. He was very proud in these achievements and privileges. It was his life's passion, and it was what he valued the most. And so what we read here is Paul reflecting on the old man he used to be, what was so important to him. But then let's read this from verse 7, and this is what I want to land this message today. He goes on to say, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, which is translated in the Greek to dung. I count it all as poo, Paul is saying here, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Isn't that an incredible statement where Paul was reflecting that on that day, one day he found Christ on the way to Damascus, and Saul was on the way on the road of Damascus to go and persecute the church, and he had a life-changing encounter, which he didn't know at the time, but which was actually Jesus Christ. And his whole being was changed. His eyes were opened. He discovered that in Christ there was a spiritual wealth that made him count all that he had as literal trash. He became willing to gladly sacrifice everything and counted the treasures of this world as nothing in comparison to Jesus. And I find that so rich in your and my life, that Paul is saying here that the number one goal, my number one desire, is to know Jesus. And everything else that this life can offer me comes second to that. And team, if you can grab that whiteboard for me. But the word know here, what's interesting, it's not an intellectual knowledge. We're not talking about like, oh, I know a lot about God and there's a theological knowledge. That word know is an experiential word. It is, I literally know Jesus intimately and personally. And I love how Paul made that his number one desire. And so I'd love to share, just for a few more moments, two key thoughts around this message for you and I. So why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, I hope this helps you. I hope this helps you. You're a bit lonely there. I hope this helps you. Thank you, team. Thank you very much, guys. I'm going to get my inner teacher out, everybody. I used to have a teaching job. Thank you, Kobe. And so what I find really interesting in this verse, so team, if you can put up just verse 8 for me, what Paul was saying here. All right. You ready for my teacher, Mr. Frecker? Mr. Frecker. So what used to be... I'm going to have to write thick. All right, and my mum's here. She can help spell check me like she used to when I was a kid. All right, what was once valuable and my priority, he put it over here. And what he was saying is all those things we just talked about. And so what used to be important to me was that I was a true Israelite. My mum and dad were from the bloodline of this and that. That I was a Pharisee. Oh my gosh, I am not neat, everybody, forgive me. He was saying that what was so important to me is I am a true Hebrew. And he had all these things that may not make sense to you and me, but to him, that was the most important thing in his life. And my question for you and I is, what would you and I put on that side of the board? What would you say that the world could offer you that would tempt you and I to put it in the place above Jesus? What used to be most important to you? What used to be your priorities? And so for some of us, we'd put things like maybe money and wealth. That used to be a very high priority in my life, to accumulate as much wealth as I can. Or it might be fame and success. I really want people to know me and respect me and acknowledge me. It might be what's really important to me is what others think about me. That was so important to me. Think about me. You guys know what I'm saying. It might be my own comfort, my own dreams. And look, I could spend hours writing up here, but I want you to think about what would you put on this side of the board? What used to be what's most important to you? And that's what Paul's doing, is reflecting, saying this used to be the most valuable thing in my life. And the thing about all of us is we all have something that I call it the goalpost of our life. It's what on the inside, it's like a homing missile. It's like everything in our life is leading and directing and guiding us towards a common goal. And it's almost, it gets so deep in us, it's like in our unconscious. It's something's driving us there. And so what is that for you? And what I love about what Paul did when he had a life-changing encounter with Jesus, what was most important to him, he literally said, what I used to think was value, I now, he literally rubbed it off and he changed the title. And Paul actually said, I now count this as loss. I now discard this. It used to be most important, but what is now most important to me, what I value most, is that I would know Jesus. And I find this so powerful that in one encounter with Jesus Christ, Paul said, this all was used to be so important to my life. But now that I've met Jesus, my heart has been set on fire. Now that I've met Jesus, I am passionate about him. Now that I've met Jesus, he is first in my life and I give him all that I am. And what I've discovered in this life, friend, for you and I, is we pursue what we're passionate about. And I can imagine for Paul that it wasn't like a one-off moment where, oh, this is easy, now it's Jesus and that's everything and it's all good. But I'm sure he had many moments where he was tempted to go back. It was easy that to value knowing Jesus on the road to Damascus, but what about when he was in prison? What about when he was getting beaten for his faith? What about when he was shipwrecked and on the way to Rome, where he was eventually to be martyred for his faith? And I don't know about you, but in my life, the Bible says to not be ignorant of the enemy's schemes and devices. And I know that in my life, the enemy's always trying to get my heart to come back to these areas that used to matter to me. But I love what Paul did. And we can see this. Actually, we see his heart in Acts 20:24. This is Paul again. He said, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. What I see there is Paul changed the goalpost of his life. That my number one desire, my number one passion, my number one dream is that I would know Jesus, that I would fulfill the call of God on my life. And he spent his life pursuing that passion. And my prayer for you and my prayer for me, that is as believers in Christ, that we would carry that same spirit, that we would know what is of most value in our life. And we would count everything else. We would discard it. We would put it second, put it third, put it fourth. And that our number one's desire in our heart to the deepest level in us would be to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And coming back to my story, you heard I encountered him. It changed everything. And all of a sudden, my life just changed from the next day because my goalposts had shifted. It's almost like I went on a journey of, and God would speak to me. And I changed my friendship group because I just felt God say that they're going to take you down the wrong track. And so I did that. I changed my friendship group. And then as you heard earlier, I felt God say, I want you to go to church every Sunday. And so the Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I kept going to the house of God. I very quickly felt God say, I want you to serve me. And I joined a team pretty much the second Sunday I was in church again. And I was a youth leader and I served on youth every Friday night for the next 8 years. I felt God say, as you heard, to completely change career. I had a great career dream, goal, aspiration. I was at uni loving it. And I hear God say, I want you to give me a year and do Bible college and internship and not study or work. And I gave God a year. And after that year, I felt him completely change my career. And I said, yes. And I just remember for me that I had a deep desire to know Jesus. And what I used to claim as important changed. And that changed my life. So my question for you and I here this morning, if we were to be really honest with ourselves and let the Holy Spirit speak to us, I want to ask us, what are we pursuing in this life? What's your heart's greatest passion? And what's your heart's greatest desire? And if it's something else rather than Jesus, in this season, if God asked you for it, could you give it to him? Could you lay it down? Just like Saul had to lay down what was most important and he placed it at the feet of Jesus and said, I discard that now. I count it as dung, as garbage compared to knowing you. And this is a hard question for us because sometimes we think that the things that will keep us from God are bad things. And that's true. Obviously, sin will keep us from God. But do you know there's also good things that can keep us from God? Things like watching that Netflix show every night rather than reading the Bible. Or things like following a football team you're so passionate about, but it's robbing your time with Jesus and your mind, what you're thinking about. And I've discovered that it's bad things, obviously, but there's also good things that can distract us from Jesus. I wouldn't even necessarily say many things here are bad or sinful, but if they become first place, they become a problem. The Apostle John showed us in 1 John 5:21, he said, Dear children, this is a pastor speaking to the churches. He said, Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Can I read that again? Keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. What could take God's place in your heart? And it might be a good thing. It might not be bad, and that's completely okay. But keep away from it. Don't let it take first place in our heart. There's a great quote from an old German philosopher. He said, to be full of things is to be empty of God, and to be empty of things is to be full of God. See, our heart has only so much capacity. Our heart has a limited resource, right? And when some Pharisees and religious people came to Jesus, they tried to trick him and said, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? Out of all the old Jewish laws, out of all the Ten Commandments, what's most important? And I love that he said in Matthew 22, 37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Everyone say all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. I love this because Jesus didn't say, love the Lord your God with half of your heart. And I know this can be a little challenging for us, but Jesus doesn't want half our heart. He doesn't want part of us. He doesn't want us to love him on a Sunday, but then not on a Monday. He doesn't want us to love him with the first 30 minutes of our day, but then forget about him for the rest of the day. Jesus said the most important commandment for you and I is to love him with all of our heart. And this is why I love this thought about Paul. And what we're talking about here today is what in our heart is competing with Jesus. And sometimes I've had many, many times where in a moments like this, I've just felt God say to me, this thing in your life, it's not bad, but it's just taking too much of your heart in the season. And it's almost like he tests my heart in a kind way and says, I want you to step back from that from a season. I want you to do less of that in your life for a season and fill that space with me. And does this mean that you and I all become monks and go live in a monastery and have no TV and meditate? No, like that's not what he's saying here, okay? We can still have good things in life, but it's out of an overflow of him being first. He has all my heart, and then out of that, the goodness of God flows. So here today for you and I, what is the number one thing in your heart and in my heart that is distracting us from Christ? And can we give it back to him? Can we lay that down here today and come back to our first love? But the second thing here, is everyone doing all right? So you're doing okay? All right. The second thing here, so Paul said, I discard this stuff. That was my first thought. But the second thought here today is, so that I would gain Christ, he said. I'm wondering if anyone else here is a self-admitting pyromaniac. Does anyone here just love fire? Like, not in the illegal sense where we're going to call the police. Like, yeah, okay. So you don't, like, burn things, like, out of evil things. But you just love fire. Come on, anyone else? Me? Yeah, I love fire. I think if you ask my mum, since I was a kid, I loved fire. And from, you know, as a kid at my friend's house, burning things in a bucket, from getting magnifying glasses and trying to start fires, to when I got a bit older, bonfires, and I just love fire. And to this day, like whenever there's a fireplace or a bonfire, like I love it. I love fire. And I remember when I first became a youth pastor, I was quite young, and We had this really, really keen young intern. He had just turned 18 and he was our youth intern. And oh man, he was passionate. I won't mention his name, but he was very passionate about, serving God. But the funny thing about 18-year-olds is you don't have a lot of life experience yet, right? But you don't have a lot of life experience. And so I said to him, hey, we had this team thing on some land. And I said, mate, your job is to make the bonfire. Is that cool? And he's like, yeah, bro, that's cool. And I'm like, awesome. And, you know, being young in my own leadership, I didn't think another thing of it. And I remember I rocked up to the land and before he lit it, there were like, he had like organized so many crates and he got so many crates. Like I'm talking the fire pile was about 3 to 4 meters high in summer in Queensland. And he's got petrol and he's putting petrol over the crates. And all of a sudden, like I'm a 20-year-old, very responsible for this night. And I'm like, I don't know if this is a very good idea. But of course I got talked into it from the intern and he's like, bro, trust me, I've done this 100 times. I knew what I'm doing. And so we're on our church land and next thing we know, he lights that baby and of course he put it under a tree and the petrol catches like that. And I'm telling you, the flame was at least 10 meters high and I can't even tell you, like I can't express the amount of stress and cortisol. Like I just pictured Pastor John and Danielle on the newspaper. Youth pastor lights fire, ruins half of the Sunshine Coast. Like I was stressing out. I had 000 dialed, ready to go because, oh man, it was stressful. And parents were like dropping off their kids like, is this safe? I'm like, yeah. And anyway, the good news is a fire didn't start that day. But I remember it was awesome for about 2 minutes. And then guess what happened? Our rookie friend only put kindling on there. And we had an awesome show for 2 minutes and then the fire dwindled and it sucked for the rest of the night. But at least no one died and we didn't start a bushfire. And Pastor John Dan didn't forbid me from coming to church ever again. But anyway, what I love about this, guys, is that's an example of how we don't want our relationship with God to be. And as a pastor, can I tell you, I've been pastoring now for over 10 years. I have seen so many times, nothing breaks my heart more probably than seeing someone come, give their life to Christ, get on fire for God. They're there the next Sunday, ready to go. They're bringing their friends to church. They're doing everything. They're giving their life to Christ and going all out. But then the fire burns bright, but they don't put the practices in their life or get planted with the right people. And unfortunately, in 4 weeks' time, in 6 weeks' time, we look around and we're like, where are those guys? And they fell out of their relationship with God. Just like that fire had been bright for a season and then it dwindled. You and I are called to the long race. It's easy to start well, but the desire as a believer is also to finish well. And I want to just imagine right now an analogy. I love this. Is that imagine your spiritual life is like a fire. And so you and I can either put things on the fire to keep it going. We can put logs in the fire to keep our spirit alive and passionate on fire. Or we can put stuff on the fire that dampens it. We can put wet stuff in there and crap and yucky stuff that will make it dwindle. And our fire is our responsibility. I want everyone to say this. Say, I am responsible. So as your pastor, I'm not responsible for your fire level, okay? I'm responsible to lead you to Christ as best I can, to preach the word, Pastor John and Danielle, to pray for you and to preach the Bible. But no one else can make you on fire. No one else can make me on fire. I am responsible for my own fire. And every time you and I pray, we get up to pray, even though we might not feel it at first, we're putting a piece of wood on that fire. And every time you and I open the Bible and we read the word of God, we're putting another log on the fire. Every time you and I come to a revival prayer meeting or to connect group or to serve on a Sunday team, we're putting logs on the fire. And guess what? As you and I do that, the fire burns. And the thing, I don't know if you've noticed about fires, when you put a big log on there, does it get hotter straight away? It doesn't, does it? Sometimes it actually makes it even a bit less, but long term it will light. And that speaks to me is sometimes you and I will pray and not feel any different. Yeah, can you relate to that? Come on, we're all human. Sometimes you come to church and you go home, you're like, did anything just change? But I want to encourage you and I here today. Yes, it did. Even if we felt it or not, we're putting another log on that fire, and that will have great dividends in your life and in my life. So we got to devote ourselves to the things of God. The early church, the Bible says in Acts that they devoted themselves. So Peter didn't devote them, they devoted themselves. And as I started earlier, if you and I are to be passionate for Jesus, we need to devote ourselves. It's not on feeling, it's on devotion. So our intimacy with Jesus, because here's a little interesting thought, is even Jesus can't do it for you. He can help as well, but our intimacy with Jesus is largely determined by our hunger and thirst for him. Now, of course, there are caveats to that, and every now and then we have life change, of course. But as a general rule, I believe that our personal intimacy with Jesus will be in direct correlation with our hunger and thirst for him. Jesus has given himself to you and I without measure. That we have a limitless access to Jesus Christ, to the presence of God, to the peace of God. He does not put limits on it. We put limits on it. When we start turning to Netflix rather than prayer, when we stop going to church every Sunday, when we make those decisions, we're putting limits on, not God. And just as I close here, I might invite the band up. It says in Psalms 42 verse 1, this is King David. I love this psalm. Why don't we read this together? It'll come up behind me. I want you to hear his heart in this. David said, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Can you feel the passion in his heart coming through those words? David also said in Psalm 27, verse 4, this one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. I love this, that King David, he was the wealthiest man in all of Israel. He had access to anything and everything the world had to offer. He could just click his fingers and anything could come to him. And David, even though he had access to all that and experienced a lot of what the world had to offer, he said, the thing I ask you, Lord, most, the thing I seek most, this one thing, it was the same as Paul. It was to know Christ. And here's a thought for you and I as I close, is that Jesus will give you and I what we ask for. We can settle for a mediocre Christianity. We're still going to go to heaven. Like, this isn't about how much he loves us or our salvation. But we can also ask God for an incredibly deep and meaningful and powerful relationship with him. We can ask God like Paul did and say, you know what, Lord, I come to you and just put my life on the altar. And everything that once was of value to me, even though I still like those things, I discard them for the sake of knowing you. And if we ask for more of him, if we ask, Lord, and increase our hunger and thirst, the amazing thing is Jesus will answer that prayer and he will meet us there and our intimacy will go from new level to new level to new level. But you and I have to pursue it. We have to be passionate about the things of God. We need to fan into flame that thing on the inside of us. Now, maybe you're here and you feel like, Dan, if I'm honest, I'm just not there. I've been there so many times, guys. I understand. But you and I can make a decision today and go, you know what? Even though I'm not feeling it, I am devoting myself to Jesus Christ. And I will get up tomorrow morning and I will worship. And I will get up the next day and I will sing my praise. I am increasing my hunger. I'm increasing my thirst. And let me tell you, friend, that fire, as you put the logs on there, baby, it will begin to burn. And you will find, you will blink. And hey, my passion is there again. I'm an 8, a 9, a 10 out of 10 for Jesus. As I end, I want to close with a story of a man named Nok Seng. About 150 years ago, there was a great revival in Wales. And as a result of that, out of that great revival, missionaries, God sent them out of that place all around the world. and some missionaries went to northeast India to spread the gospel. The region was known as Assam, and hundreds of tribes were there who did not and had never heard the gospel. They were primitive, and they were surrounded by aggressive headhunters. In this hostile and aggressive community came a group of missionaries from the American Baptist movement and spread the message of the gospel. And one day, this man named Noxing and his family encountered Jesus Christ, just like Paul did on the way to Damascus, and gave his life to Jesus. Angry, the village chief summoned the entire village, all of the villagers, and he called Noxing and his wife and his two children. And just a bit of a warning, this has a sad ending, but it's amazing the legacy he left. And he demanded that he would renounce his faith in Jesus and convert back to the religions that the village held. And moved by the Holy Spirit, Noxing said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered both of his children to be shot with bow and arrow, and they died right in front of him. And the chief asked, "How about now? Will you deny your faith? You've lost both of your children. You will lose your wife too." But the man replied, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow." The chief was beside himself with fury and ordered his wife to be executed on the spot. In a moment, she joined her two children in death. And now he asked for the third and final time, "I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live." And in the face of death, the man said this final memorable line, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." And he was martyred for his faith. And I am so inspired by this man's conviction. I know it's a bit heavy, but isn't that incredible that Noxing had this devotion to Christ, that no matter what the world could offer, no matter the consequence of his decision, he had decided. Everyone say decided. He had decided to follow Jesus all the days of his life. Just like Paul, he had decided to follow Jesus, and he was martyred for his faith. And I'm not saying that you and I will lead down that road, but if we are willing to die for him, how much more should we be willing to live for him? If we're willing to die for him, how much more should we be willing to not live for these things any longer and to give our life wholeheartedly and completely to Christ? And I hope, like me, that you're stirred by this man's faith. You're stirred by Paul's faith. You're stirred by David's faith, that we would follow Christ all the days of our life. Can we all stand to our feet as I bring our message to a close? Why don't we all just close our eyes to block out distractions, if you feel comfortable. In a moment, we're just going to sing for a few minutes and worship to God, but what I really feel here this morning is a holy invitation for you and I to come back to that place of devotion to Jesus Christ. For our passion for him and the gospel to be set alight again by the Holy Spirit. Friend, Jesus is enough. There is nothing this world could offer you and I that comes anywhere close to the intimate relationship we can have with him. So if you feel comfortable, can you just close your eyes, maybe reach your hands out to God, and I'm going to pray for all of us. Then let's just worship. And I believe for some of us, God is going to speak to you and he's going to speak to me about things that have maybe crept up in our heart, the things that have come before him. And what I want us to do, if he brings anything up, just repent of it. Say, "Lord, I'm so sorry that I've put that before you. And I lay that down here this morning and I come back to the altar and I give you myself completely to love you, Lord, with all of my heart and all my soul." And after that, as you're worshiping, just express your love to him. Pour your love out to him this morning. Tell him how much you love him. So, Lord, right now I thank you here this morning that you are such a good God, that you have given yourself to us without measure. And so, Lord, we all pray. Would you search our heart here this morning? If there is anything within us, Lord, that is sinful, if there's anything within us that has become an idol, that has kept our heart from you. I ask, Holy Spirit, you would speak to each and every single one of us. We give you permission. Just reveal anything that you want us to discard and count as loss so that we could gain you. And here today, Holy Spirit, I just pray you would draw us back. Draw us back to that devotion. Draw us back to our decision to follow you, Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The cross before us, the world behind us. There is no turning back. Jesus, I ask by the Holy Spirit you would fan into flame our passion here this morning to follow Jesus. We give you our life wholeheartedly and completely. And so right now as we begin to worship, right now as we begin to lift up his name, why don't we just do business with God in our heart? Why don't we pour our heart, pour our love, pour our devotion, pour our passion before him in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.